You turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The human body is the most amazing organism on the face of the earth. I don't think anyone would argue that point, whether you're an evolutionist or a creationist. You can't argue the complexity of the human body and how it all works together. That's certainly understandable then that Paul would use the human body as an illustration of the Church of Christ. In the first 11 verses of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's been emphasizing the diversity of the spiritual gifts. But as he has emphasized the diversity of spiritual gifts, he has also made it very clear and has stressed over and over again that there is one source of those spiritual gifts, and that is the Holy Spirit. And he's also emphasized that there is one purpose, and that is the advantage and benefit of the church. And so we have this unity with diversity. And now Paul comes to verse 12, and the rest of the chapter he emphasizes this unity in diversity with the body, the human body, as an illustration. One body, many members, working together as a unit, and that is what the church ought to be. The church is the body of Christ, and it likewise is to function as a body. Diverse members working together as a unit. Notice verses 12 through 20. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now as God set the members, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. One body, many members working together for the one purpose, to glorify God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indeed enlightens us to its truth. And Father, we thank you for the body of Christ, one body, yet diverse members. And it is in that diversity that we find our strength to bring honor and glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Unified in one body. And Paul uses this illustration of the body to emphasize that unity, but he also uses the human body as an illustration to emphasize diversity. But first, we look at this unified in one body. Diversity is actually a key factor to the unity. When we think of diversity, we usually think of many different things, but in this diversity, it really is the strength of the unity. As in diversity, it works together. So in this diversity, God has brought each of us together as members. All of us different, all of us different abilities, all of us different strengths, all of us different weaknesses, but he's brought us together as a unit, one body. That diversity is our strength as long as each member, each diverse member, accepts that unity and recognizes his own responsibility within that unity. If we don't accept that unity and our responsibility within that unity, that diversity will indeed bring discord rather than harmony. It will bring division rather than unity. It will indeed bring self-serving rather than self-giving. We must recognize that though we are diverse, we are united together in one body, and we must accept our place in that one body. And so he emphasizes this unity in one body. Notice in verse 12, he says it in two different ways. He says, first, the body is one and has many members. And then the end of the verse, he says, there's many members, but one body. So there's one body, many members, and there's many members, one body. He says it from both directions. When he says there's one body, many members, he's emphasizing the unity. When he says there's many members, but one body, he's emphasizing the diversity. And so we see this unity in the one body. And Paul uses the human body as an illustration to emphasize the unity of the body of Christ, the church. The human body, like the church, is extremely complex but unified with great harmony and interrelatedness. Again, we just look at the human body and we see it as just one body, but we see the complexity. But we see in that complexity a harmony and a unity and an interrelatedness. You know, the body, we can choose to do one thing, and every part of the body works together towards that one goal. I know we often like to maybe at times even brag that we can multitask. You know, that's a misnomer. Nobody can multitask. Now, we may have several things going on, but we can really only focus on one thing at a time. Now, we may only focus on this for about 2 seconds, and then we're over here for about 3 seconds, and then we're back over here, but you can only focus on one thing at one time, and as you're focused on that one thing, your entire body is going towards that one goal. It is united in that purpose and in that goal. And when you think about the human body, you can't divide it, can you? I mean, yeah, you might lose a finger, or somebody might lose a leg, somebody might lose an arm, but if you lose that arm dies. You can't subdivide the body. You can't cut off an arm and then just let the arm go do its own thing and live. And when you cut off that arm, the body still lives, but it has less ability to function. It's not going to be quite as effective. Oh, it can survive and it can make do, perhaps, but it's not as effective because the body is united as one and cannot be divided. It's indivisible. And so there is this unity, and we must be united to be effective. That's the unity of the body. As we think about the body, he says in verse 12, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. So it is also with Christ. He's making this comparison. The church is the body of Christ. And as the human body functions as a unit, the church, the body of Christ, is to function as a unit. One goal, one purpose. As the members work together towards that one goal and one purpose. And the scriptures makes it very clear that Christ is the head of that body. And the church cannot be separated from the head of that body any more than your body can be separated from your head. If your head gets separated from your body, you're in trouble. You become lifeless. And you know what? If the head is separated from the body, there's still substance, but it's lifeless. There are a lot of churches across America today, across the world today, that have been separated from the head, Jesus Christ, and there's still substance, but they're lifeless. They're dead. Oh, they may be fantastically organized, and they may be doing all kinds of things, but it's not for Jesus Christ. Not if they've separated from the head. They are lifeless as far as Christ is concerned. And so we have the body. Christ is the head of the body, his church, and the church cannot survive without its head. You know, we're coming into the Christmas season, and the word incarnation gets thrown around. The word incarnation means enfleshment, and it simply means that God the Son took upon himself flesh. He became a man. He took upon himself flesh and became a man so that he could die for man. That's the incarnation, the enfleshment, God the Son taking upon himself flesh, a human body. He became man. And so when he was here on this earth, he was incarnate in that one body. But you know, there is a sense in which Jesus Christ is still incarnate on this earth. He is incarnate on this earth in the body of Christ, the church. It's his body. He's the head. And when we think about his body, the church, we need to recognize that Christ does indeed identify with that body. He identifies with his church. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and Christ appeared to him at the time of his conversion? And remember the question Christ asked? Why are you persecuting me? Well, who was Paul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. But Christ said, you're persecuting me. Why? Because the church was his body. And if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting Christ because it's his body and he is the head. And so we have this church, the body of Christ, united under the headship of Christ. It is one body. It is indivisible. It works together in great harmony and great interrelatedness, but one unit. The body of Christ. But of course, like the human body, there is diversity. And again, Paul uses the human body as an illustration to emphasize the diversity of the body of Christ, his church. There's one body, many members. There are many members, one body. And so now he emphasizes the many members. And as we read down through these verses, he talks about the many members. There's the foot. And then he mentions the hands, and the ears, and the eyes, and he doesn't mention the nose, but he talks about smelling. And so the nose is involved, and he just uses these as an example of the many members of the body, the human body, the foot, the hand, the ears, the eyes, the nose. And he emphasizes how each one of these members must carry out their function, the function for which they were created, in order for the whole body to accomplish that which it wants to accomplish. And if any one of those members fails to function properly, it's going to hinder the body in accomplishing its purpose. And once again, so also is Christ. That's the church. Many members, diverse abilities, diverse gifts, given gifts by God and abilities by God for his will and for his purpose, working together as a body. I like the subtle humor in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Can you picture it? One big eye. And that body would be really, really good at seeing. I mean, if that body was one big eye, it probably could see 360 degrees all at one time. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? That'd be great for seeing. But you couldn't do anything. You couldn't hear, you couldn't smell, you couldn't do anything with your hands, you couldn't go anywhere, just this big eye here. That's his point, just that subtle humor. Or if he says, if the whole were hearing, just one big ear. Man, you could hear all around the world with that one big ear, but you couldn't do anything. You couldn't see anything. That's the humor that he puts in here. And the same is with the church. If everyone in the church had the same ability and the same gift, you would be really, really good at that one thing. Couldn't do anything else. There has to be diversity. You know, if everyone in the church had the gift of administration, we would be really organized. We wouldn't know what to do with it because there'd be nobody to teach, but we'd really be organized. Or if everybody was a teacher, we'd have all kinds of knowledge, but we'd be so confused and so chaotic because nobody is administering that we wouldn't know what to do with that knowledge. You see, there has to be that diversity in order to be united for the one goal and the one purpose. All the diversity is actually the strength of the church. The human body, like the church, has many members, each with their individual functions, so that the body can effectively fulfill its mission. To truly be united in one body, we have to have diversity with each member functioning according to their ability and according to their strength. You know, when you think about membership in a church, and I'm talking now local church, it is to be a functioning membership. Each member functioning according to their gift and according to their ability. You know what? Some of you fellas have been out hunting. I've had a number of you ask me if I got anything. You know, so all 300 of you don't have to ask. No. I didn't get any buck anyway. But you know, let me just use that as an illustration. You go out hunting, guys, and some of you women do too. And you need your various members of your body really working together, don't you? I mean, you need your eyes. You don't really want to hand somebody a gun that can't see. That's probably not a good thing. You need your eyes, and you need your feet to get you out into the woods where the deer are. You need your hands to carry the gun and then to pull the trigger if you do see a deer. And you need those ears. You know, you're sitting there and your eyes can't see 360 degrees, so you hear that herd of deer coming behind you, and you turn around and it's one little squirrel. How can one squirrel make so much noise? I have no idea. But you're listening and you're looking, and I know some of you who don't hunt, you probably don't believe this, but sometimes you can actually smell the deer too. Anyway, you put all of your members together for that one goal of getting that deer. Every member functioning. If you go out to hunt and you don't have your ears, you're going to be at a disadvantage. And likewise with the church membership, if everyone's not a functioning member, there's going to be a disadvantage there. We're not going to be able to accomplish as effectively that which God wants us to do. A functioning membership. You know, I think there's too many, I'm not talking about our church specifically necessarily, I'm just saying in general, there's so many church members don't look at it so much as a functioning church membership, but as a country club membership. You know what I mean by that? If you're a member of a country club, you know, it's you pay your dues. And as you pay your dues, you expect some privileges and you expect some perks and you expect to be served. And that's why you pay your dues. And so we take that same concept into the church. And when the offering is passed, the offering plate, we pay our dues. And when I pay my dues, I expect certain privileges and certain perks and certain... I expect to be served. And that leads to that attitude of I pay my dues and I have a right to do what I want to do and I have a right to have this church be like I want it to be. It's that country club type membership. And if the church isn't doing it the way I want it done, I'm going to withhold my dues. Or I may just leave altogether. That's not biblical church membership. It's not a country club membership. It's a functioning membership. Membership is about receiving, that's how people look at it. They look at it as receiving, not giving, but biblical church membership is giving, not receiving. So many look at church membership as being served, not serving. They look at it as rights, not responsibilities, entitlements, not sacrifice. But biblical church membership is about sacrifice. It's about serving. It's about responsibilities. It's about giving. We do so cheerfully, fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given each one of us, the gifts and abilities that He's given us. We cheerfully serve in that capacity for the sake of the whole, for the sake of the body. We do so without qualification. We do so without hesitation. We do so with no strings attached, because that's what biblical church membership is all about. You look at the human body. Does the eye sit back and wait for the ear to start working before they decide to work? Or does the eye look at the ear and say, until you do your fair share, I'm not going to do mine? No, the ears work and the eyes work and they work together. And if for some reason an injury takes place in the human body to where one of the members can't function, what does the body do? To the best of its ability, it compensates for that injury. And likewise in the church, one member shouldn't wait around to see if the other member is going to do their job before they decide whether they're going to do theirs or not. And if for some reason a certain member can't do their job, we compensate and we come in beside and help and strengthen together. The human body is the perfect illustration of the body of Christ, His church. As emphasized earlier on in this chapter, we work together not for our own sake, but for the sake of the body, for the sake of the whole, for the benefit and advantage of the church, not for my benefit, not for my advantage. Many times we can tend to complain that certain things aren't done in the church or certain things aren't being accomplished, and we kind of sit back and complain and somebody's not doing their job and we complain about it. Well, maybe it's your job. Maybe God wants you to do it. Instead of sitting back and saying, well, those trustees, they ought to be doing that. Or those deacons, they ought to be doing that. Or those teachers, they ought to be doing that. Well, maybe I ought to be doing that. If there's a need and you're able to fulfill that need, then it's your job. Just like the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet. They will indeed compensate if there's an injury, if something's not being done. They'll do their best they can to see that it gets done, because that's how the body unites together and works. So we shouldn't be sitting back and saying, well, that's not my job. We should be looking at what is needed and say, that need is my job. That's how the body works. And that's why it's such a perfect illustration of the body of Christ. Church membership is about responsibility and sacrifice and serving, and is not like a country club membership, which is about perks, privileges, and being served. Now notice in verse 13, he gets into this baptism. Baptized in one spirit. Depending on your translation, some say for by one spirit were we all baptized, or others say in one spirit, or perhaps your translation says with one spirit. What's the correct translation? I really believe the Greek word that's used here, the best translation is in one spirit, not by. I don't believe it's by one spirit, it's in one spirit. Why would I say that? Why is it not by one spirit? Well, the Spirit is not the baptizer. Let me say that again, because this is one thing where people get confused. The Spirit is not the baptizer. Jesus Christ is the baptizer. We see that from the Gospels even. Remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist was told by God, on whomever you see the Spirit of God descend, that is the same one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And then John himself later said that very thing. This is the one who will baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. In fire, in the very next verse there in John chapter 1, the fire is judgment. So we'll either be baptized in the Spirit by Jesus Christ, or we'll be baptized in fire by Jesus Christ. One or the other. So Jesus Christ is the baptizer. He baptizes us in the Spirit. What's that mean? What's it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? Well, what does the word baptize mean? The word baptize means to immerse. Again, this gets confusing sometimes because we use the word baptize sometimes with reference to some churches sprinkle babies and they call it baptism. Or some churches pour water over the head and they call it baptism. But the word itself does not mean to sprinkle. The word itself does not mean to pour. The word itself means to immerse. And that's why when in our church we baptize people, we have a baptistry up here, we immerse them completely in water, because that's what the word itself means. So when it says we are baptized in the Spirit, it means to be immersed in the Spirit. Well, again, what does that mean? Well, when you are immersed in water, what happens? You're completely surrounded by water. When you're immersed in the Spirit, you are completely surrounded by the Spirit. You are completely surrounded by the Spirit in His person and in His power. Think about that for a moment. When you're baptized by the Spirit, you are completely immersed in the person and power of the Spirit of God. You're completely surrounded by the person and power of the Spirit of God. Baptized in the Spirit. Engulfed in His power. And then we have the audacity to say, I just can't have victory over my sin. I just have to do this. No. You're completely immersed in the power of God's Spirit. You don't have to sin. There can be victory. To be baptized in the Spirit is to be immersed in the person and power of the Spirit, surrounded by the Spirit, engulfed in His power. And notice it says, in one Spirit, were we all baptized into one body. That word all includes you, if you're a believer this morning. We're all baptized into one body. You see, this being baptized by Jesus Christ in the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, also then places us into the body of Christ. So he says we are all baptized in one Spirit, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. We're baptized into this one body, the body of Christ, the church. So as Jesus Christ immerses us in the person and power of the Spirit, He also places us into His body, and we become a member of that body of Christ. That's what we often refer to as the baptism of the Spirit. But we need to remember that it's Jesus Christ doing the baptizing, and He's immersing us in the person and power of the Spirit as He places us into His body as one of the members of His body. When does that happen? Some say, well, it's kind of a second blessing. It happens sometime after salvation when you really get committed to Jesus Christ and when you really get surrendered to Him. That's when you get baptized in the Spirit. But that doesn't fit 1 Corinthians at all. Remember what Paul said about the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, you're not spiritual, you're still carnal. You're still living according to the flesh. And yet now he says we are all baptized in the Spirit. So even those carnal Corinthians, and we've been going through this book of Corinthians, and we've seen the problems, and we've seen the divisions, and we've seen all of the things that the Corinthians were doing wrong. They were mistreating or abusing the Lord's Supper. All of that we've studied up to this point, we see that the Corinthians were very carnal, and there were a lot of problems in the church, and yet Paul says, you're baptized in the Spirit. You've been immersed in the Spirit. You've been immersed in the person and power of the Spirit. So it's not a second blessing when you finally reach a certain spiritual level. Obviously, the Corinthians weren't there, and yet they had been immersed in the Spirit. It's not a second blessing. It happens at the time of your salvation. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ will immerse you in the Spirit of God. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you are immersed in the Spirit of God, you become a member of the body of Jesus Christ. That happens at the time of your salvation. I feel sorry for those who are looking for a second blessing. I feel sorry for them because as they're looking for a second blessing, they're not able to enjoy what they already have as they're seeking that which does not exist. We can rejoice today that we are immersed in the Spirit and we are a member of the body of Christ. We see in Acts chapters 10 and 11 as Paul went to Cornelius, and God had directed him to go there to Cornelius. And as he goes to Cornelius and his house accepts Christ as their Savior. And immediately, they are baptized, and that's the word that's used, baptized in the Spirit. At the time of their salvation, Cornelius and his house were immersed in the person and power of the Spirit of God. That baptism in the Spirit first took place on the day of Pentecost. Because it was on the day of Pentecost that the church began. There is nothing said in the Old Testament about the baptism in the Spirit. Because it was not something that happened in the Old Testament. It didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. Because some would say, well, the disciples weren't baptized until the day of Pentecost. And that's true. So they say, well, it's a second blessing because the disciples were saved prior to that. No. It didn't happen until the church began. And the church began on the day of Pentecost. And as soon as the church began, those disciples were baptized in the Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. And since then, that baptism of the Spirit takes place at the time of our salvation, and it is indeed placing us into the body of Christ. We're baptized in the Spirit, immersed in the person and power of the Spirit of God. Notice then quickly the last part of verse 13. Says we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Or we have all been given to drink one Spirit. When you are immersed in water, you're surrounded by that water. When you drink water, the water goes into you. When you are baptized or immersed in the Spirit, you are in the Spirit. When you drink of that Spirit, the Spirit is in you. Get the significance of that. You are surrounded by the person and power of the Spirit, and the person and power of the Spirit is also in you. The reference here in the last part of verse 13 is the indwelling Spirit. At the time of your salvation, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you, and He will always be in you. He will never leave. And it's talking here about that indwelling of the Spirit. You've been made to drink of that Spirit. You've taken the Spirit in. So we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. We are in the person and power of the Spirit, and the person and power of the Spirit is in us. That's a fulfillment of John chapter 7, where Christ himself said that there would be in you springs of living water. And it specifically says there in John chapter 7 that it was the Holy Spirit that he was referring to. When the Holy Spirit comes in us, we are drinking of that Spirit, and there is a living springs of living water within us. And so the baptism in the Spirit takes place at the time of salvation. It is not a second blessing sometime after salvation. And at that same time, we are given to drink of that one Spirit, which is indeed a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us when we trust Christ as our Savior. We are in the Spirit. The Spirit is in us. Think about that. The next time you say, I just can't have victory over this sin. Really? You're surrounded by the person and power of the Spirit of God, and the person and power of the Spirit of God is in you, and you have the audacity to say, I can't have victory over this sin. I just can't have victory over this lust. I just can't have victory over this pornography. I just can't. Really? The next time you're in that very, very difficult trial, and that trial just seems to be going on forever, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and it just seems like there is no end to it, and you cry out, I just can't take it anymore. Really? You're surrounded by the person and power of the Spirit of God. The person and the power of the Spirit of God is in you, and you can't take it anymore. Or that Christian marriage where both husband and wife are believers, but they've decided that the marriage is done. It's just irreconcilable. Really? You're surrounded by the person and power of the Spirit of God. And the person and power of the Spirit of God is in you, and you can't make that marriage work. We are in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in us. And together all believers make up the body of Christ, united under His headship, exercising the diverse gifts and abilities God has given each one for the benefit of His church. That's the illustration of the human body, and so also is the body of Christ. And we as individuals, we as a church, are without excuse. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we just come to you. First of all, thanking you for what you've done in our lives. Thanking you for immersing us in your Spirit and sending your Spirit to indwell us. And I pray, Father, that those challenges that we face, and certainly they are challenges and not easy, and yet we are without excuse. You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can have victory. We can live godly lives. We can walk with you. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. And as a church, we can be faithful to you. And we can fulfill the task which you have laid before us as we together would work not for self, but for the benefit and advantage of the church so that you might be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Help or service to you, please let us know. If you have any questions, we certainly would be glad to talk with you so that you can find answers in God's Word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. Continue to challenge us, continue to mold and shape us. In Jesus' name we pray, shall we stand? Father, may your blessing go with us today as we leave this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.